Well, tonight we're going to be looking at this idea of getting organized. And you're probably going, is he going to like give us an organizational structure for life? No, I'm not. But as I've been working through this book, Dr. Stanley's book, I have been struck by the simplicity of his approach. Those of you who have been reading along, I hope you're seeing that. If you remember, we began the series talking about the definition. Boy, I've had a hard time with words today. This morning, we were trying to empty the dishwasher, and I couldn't even think of the word dishwasher this morning. So it was not. It's not been a good day word-wise for me. But we defined, Dr. Stanley defined success this way. It's on our screen here. Success is defined by a continuing desire to be the person that God calls you to be and to achieve those goals that God helps you to set. And so with this simple basis of understanding that success is not about what we do, but what God does in us, he starts to walk through the process of how to become more successful. Now, when we get to the idea of organization, some of you are going to go, I got it. I'm good. That's me. And then some of you go, is that a word? Yeah, some of you. I see your hand back there. I know guys and ladies like that. Some of us are overly organized and some of us are underly organized. We'll just leave it at that. But the idea of getting ready to do what God calls us to do is a very important one. And I think if we're going to be what God wants us to be, then we have to figure out a way to get ready for it. And so with that in mind, I want to talk with you tonight about a guy named Moses. You may have heard of him. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 40, because in Exodus chapter 40, let me back up. If you go like to Exodus chapter 33 or 4, you start reading. Have you ever done that? Like the middle of Exodus, you start reading about the preparations for the tabernacle. How many of you ever sat down and read that? Yeah, two or three of you. It's like, I don't know about you, you start reading that, you're going, oh my goodness, how did this get in the Bible? It's like reading an engineering plan for building a building. Well, by the way, that's what they were doing. But when you look at that whole long stretch of text, and someday I want to preach through that. I may be 106, but I'm going to get around to that text eventually, and we're going to work through that because I think there's some truths that we can find there. But he goes through all of these preparations and all the way you build this and all the way you put this together and all the way you, right? Those of you who are not organized go, okay, back off a little bit. But there's a purpose in all that. And when he gets to Exodus chapter 40, it becomes clear of what they're doing. And even before then, you get inklings of what's coming. I mean, they have been told how to build the altar. They've been told how to raise funds necessary to pay for the project. They've been told how to make the ark. They've been told how to make the instruments. They've been told how to stand when they do the instruments. They've been told where to, I mean, it is just, I exaggerated a little bit on the last one, but they've been told all the details. And when we get to chapter 40, verse 1, we find that we're not reading about preparation for the project any longer. We're now looking at the implementation of the plan. And so what I want you to kind of, if you get time this week, go back and read, pick up around 33 or 4 and read all that stuff coming up to verse chapter 40, because you look at this and you go, wow, they had a plan. They got organized. And the what they're doing is they're getting ready to build a facility that is would serve God's people for hundreds of years and would be portable. You're going, so they did all this to build a portable building. Yeah. And it had to be a building that they could put together and take apart on a moment's notice. When God would say, hey, we're moving. They couldn't go, okay, well, give us 6 weeks and we'll pull it down and we'll put it. No, it came down in a day and it went back up in a day. Think about that. You're going, wow, maybe I'm taking this building down in a day. It's kind of like a barn raising in the old days, you know. It happened quick. So we get to this project assembly. What we find is a portable building that could be assembled, disassembled when God told them to do it. And it's the place that they would use for their centralized form of worship from the days of Moses until the days of Solomon, okay? All the way through David's time. This building, this facility, this thing they're putting together here would last for hundreds of years and be used by God's people. So in some ways, there are some significant parallels between the building of a tabernacle and the building of our lives. Ooh. See, by choosing to listen to the voice of God, it will result in some action on our part, some thinking about how to put things together on our part, of assembling the necessary tools, and then finally, going and doing it. So let's look at the text and we'll kind of break it down and see what we can discover here. First of all, you've got to dedicate yourself to God's leading. This is a recurring theme in this concept of finding a success in God's plan. Is it cannot be you leading, it has to be God leading. Look at verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses. Let's just stop there. The Lord spoke to Moses. What do you think that sounded like? Booming voice, small still voice, telegram, Western Union. I don't know what it looked like. But it begins, as we're getting ready to put this together, with the idea that the Lord spoke to Moses. The Lord had a word for Moses. The Lord had something to say. And he said it to Moses, saying, here it is, on the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. Now, he didn't say January 1st, you put this together. That's because they followed a different calendar than we did. They followed a lunar, still do, follow a lunar calendar. And so this would have fallen closer to, not too far off from where we are today in the calendar. It'd be like around the spring equinox with the breaking of the springtime. This is the day that the first day of the year would fall. And you're going, that's weird. Well, it's just different, okay? They lived in a different time. So we arrive at the chapter. These people have already invested lots of time, lots of talent, lots of resources, all this stuff getting ready for the day. And when you go back and you have time, go back and read all these detailed instructions, you go, wow. You might say it this way, they didn't leave any stones unturned getting ready for this. And this project was going to be a special place. This was going to be the place where they would meet and encounter the presence of God. See, these buildings that we meet in are special, aren't they? Many of you have memories of weddings, of funerals, of special times when God has spoken to you, of being baptized here, of different things. But we don't have the same reverence, is the word I want to almost use, for the facility as they did, because it had a different meaning. God's presence is here when his people meet. But in that day, God's presence was contained within would be centered on the Ark of the Covenant that would be behind the curtain, that would be set in the place that was a special. So it's a whole different idea. And you remember when God delivered his people out of Egypt, it wasn't a walk in the park. They had some obstacles along the way. They had some struggles on the way getting to this place. They had a moment when God gave them the guidelines. He said, here's how to live your life getting ready for this. God was leading them. He's getting them ready. But by choosing Moses to be their leader, they had a man, and I want you to catch this because it never really dawned on me until this week. They had a man who had some unique abilities. You're going, huh? He spent 40 years as a leader, whatever you want to use the term is, in the Egyptian government. He spent 40 years in the wilderness, which is where they end up spending the last 40 years, but he brought those two together and served. And here they are on the first day of the year, getting ready to put this place together. The first day of the year, they come together, they're going to build this tabernacle all in one day. You think you need to be organized to get that accomplished? Absolutely. But can you imagine if the people had said this? Well, Moses, we're sure glad God spoke to you. And I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll sit back over here and we'll watch while you put it together. How do you think it would have worked out for them? They couldn't do it. This was going to be a team effort. This was going to be a project that was going to take all the people working together in concert with an organization to accomplish what God had for them. And he was using a guy to lead them. Was Moses perfect? We find out over and over again he wasn't. He was a murderer. Do you know that? Isn't it interesting that some of the most revered leaders and people in the Bible had some pretty dastardly actions in their lives, and yet God still used them? What God had was a plan for his people, and he was going to work through his people together with Moses leading them to accomplish these great things. But they had to listen and let God lead. to put it together. So you dedicate yourself to God. We want to follow you, God. We want to listen to you. Second, discover a working plan. Look at verses 3 to 8. And you shall put in it. It what? The tabernacle. That's what we're building, okay? The ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil, and you shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set it up. You're going, huh? This is where you and I look in the Old Testament and go, right? Because we start going, who cares whether they put the table here or there, or the lampstands there, or the lamps over here, or this? Why do they give us all that kind of detail? Well, there's a reason. Because they had to have a working plan if they were going to put this whole thing together. And that's what I want to talk about second, is discovering the working plan that's necessary. God laid out the plans he had for them. Everything mentioned in these six verses had already been discussed. Let me rephrase that. Had already been detailed in detail upon detail in the previous chapters. Every one of those items, if you go look back in the previous chapters, you will find extended conversations about the ark and how it was put together. You would find extended conversations about the altar. You would find extended conversations about the door and what the size of the door was and the shape of the door and what color it was. Yeah, wow. You kind of go, okay, I'm sparing you that here, okay? That we're just getting to the... Let's put it together. He talks about all this stuff in detail. And our intent tonight is not to spend time talking about the meaning of the tabernacle, though that's a whole other conversation that's fascinating. That's not our point tonight. Maybe another day. But what I want you to see is in this process that God revealed to them is this, a logical working plan whereby they could faithfully accomplish God's greater plan in their life. You go, does that have application to us? Oh, yeah. Can you imagine what would have happened? And the altar and the ark were pretty big items. If they decided to put the screen up first, let's throw the screen up first. Let's go ahead and put the door in first before we take in the big items. Let's go ahead and put this outside wall here, and then we'll come back and do the other wall over here. You know what would have happened? Chaos. Could you accomplish that construction project in one day? Probably not. They would have been tripping over each other, one. They'd been running into each other, two. There'd been stuff in the way, three. It would have been a mess. Instead of placing the ark in the testimony, they said, let's do all this other stuff. What they were being led to do was part of a God-inspired, God-designed plan whereby the people could accomplish God's plans in a way that honored God. We'll apply this in detail in a few minutes, but the big idea here is for a people, a person, to accomplish the things that God's leading them to do, and even, shall we say, design them to do, there has to be a plan. How are we going to get there? Otherwise, you spend your days going, well, we could do, or we could do, or maybe we'll do, or how about we do, how about we go, well, I don't know, what do you think? You want to do this? Let's talk about it for a while. You may stumble on some pretty good things occasionally, but there'll be a lot of wasted time once you get down to doing those things. So dedicate yourself to God's leading. Discover a working plan. Look at verses 9 to 15. Then, got all the stuff in place. What do you do next? Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it and consecrate it and all its furniture so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar, so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand, and consecrate it. Then you'll bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of the meeting, and will wash them with water, and put on Aaron the holy garments, and you shall anoint him and consecrate him, that he may serve as a priest. And you'll bring his sons also, and put coats on them. And are y'all getting a theme here yet of a what? Anointing? See it? Anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may serve as priests, and their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood through the generations. Now you're going, that's a lot of anointing. It is. It is. With everything in place, with the building assembled, with the pieces in place, everything ready to go, what's next? Well, let's go worship. Time out. He said there's something more important to do first. Over and over again in that passage, the word anoint shows up. We don't do much anointing, do we? We kind of go, oh, I'll go out and get, you know, some hand lotion. And we can get. That's not what we're talking about, okay? Though it's kind of related, so hang in there with me. Anointing was an ancient practice that came from the days of shepherding. How many of you ever served as shepherds? Well, that's a few. Yeah, Mackenzie's a shepherd. Did you know that? Or would that be a shepherdess? Or do they just call them shepherds now? What's the right term? Are you a goat herder? Which one is it? Huh? Both, okay. When I was a kid, between Mansfield and Arlington, there was a lady named the Goat Lady. And she was crazy. But she had all these goats and lived in a house with no electricity in the middle of North Texas in the summer. Can you imagine? And she wore an old hat, and she looked like a man, but she was a woman, and they called her. Anyway, sorry. That won't be you, Mackenzie, I promise. Okay, you'll be normal, okay. But the goat lady, the sheep lady, what about sheep? Or it's kind of a problem if you don't have modern antibiotics and medicines. What do? Well, you got to figure out a way to take care of your sheep. So you anoint them. You're going, huh? If a shepherd, this is my study, I've never been a shepherd, so just bear with me, but if the shepherd didn't anoint the animal with oil or some other slick substance, making the animal resistant to bugs taking up residence, what could happen is this infestation could get into the what's it called? The fleece on a sheep? Sheep, is that right? What's it called on a goat? Hair, okay, yeah. Well, either way, it's the same problem. See, I'm glad to have the experts here to help me out.
Amen.
Amen. But here's what happened is if you didn't do this, then the animal could start getting infestation in their coat. There's a cover forward for it. And it could migrate up and get into their ears and end up killing the animal. You're going, well, that doesn't happen. We have modern medicine and technology. But back then, they would anoint the animal to avoid that. The idea of protection, this idea of covering is the visual I want you to catch. That you anointed the sheep to protect it from this infestation. And so the idea here is not that the anointing in human practice changes our lives, but it symbolically connects us with something greater. And so when it came to these items and people involved in the practice of worship in the tabernacle, the issue wasn't lice and the issue wasn't insects, but it was this saying, God, would you cover them with your presence, with this anointing? It was something akin to ordination in our church where a man is ordained, his hands are laid on him and prayer of blessings prayed on them. You ever wonder what we pray with these guys when they get up here at the front? It's really a mystical secret word. I can't tell you what it is. No, I'm just kidding. It's a prayer of blessing. It's a form of anointing, asking God to cover them and to protect them and to bless them. So here's what I want you to see. You're going, boy, you went off into a lot here conversation. It's got a point. By asking God to touch each item as they were anointed, the people were acknowledging this. Unless God was in charge of the process, there's no hope of success. If God wasn't going to be in the place they were building, they were wasting their time, they might as well build it and go on. See, here was a group of people that just about a year before this event happened, they had been living as slaves for at least part of 400 years in Egypt. God calls what he did with the people coming out as making a people when there was no people. They're giving them an identity when they really didn't have an identity. He's bringing them together, and he says, we've got to have a place where we're going to come together to worship. And that's what they're building here. And everything they had in their possession was this, a gift from God. They were slaves. They were nobodies. And he's saying, don't start acting like everything you've got is yours because you're so great, but it's because God gave it to you. You're going, I get this, I'm going to apply somewhere here. Hang in there. He had provided for them everything they needed to be the people unto God, and their task was to do this. God, everything we have is from you, and everything we have, we give back to you, and everything we give to you, we dedicate to serve you. That's the challenge of living a life that is successful for God, is that we don't spend our days doing what we want to do, but we devote everything to him. Is that easy? Not at all, but it's necessary. One more thought, and you're going, just one verse, it shouldn't take long. Yeah, you'd think. Look at verse 16. This Moses did. That phrase captured me this week, captivated me this week. This Moses did. According to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. This Moses did. Did Moses do it by himself? No. But God had called him to lead them to do this, and so he did. Finally, verse 16, we read the outcome of the call. He did it. Don't see this as a singular moment where Moses gets the credit. Nor did Moses do all the work. It was a joint effort. He was just happened to be the leader at the time that God had for him. He was leading for now. Who would lead next? A guy named Joshua would come along and lead him in the promised land itself. Can you imagine what would have happened had they done all this preparation, built all this stuff, got all this stuff together, got all the materials amassed together? Hey, we're going to someday build a tabernacle. And they got it all together and then did nothing. That'd be kind of foolish, wouldn't it? Yeah, they could say, well, look at all the cool stuff we got collected. Look at these beautiful doors. Well, these are beautiful doors. And look over here, we got walls we're going to use. Look over there in the back of the ark. You really shouldn't look at that. It's probably going to, yeah, be careful. And over there, we got this, and there's this really cool altar we're going to put in somewhere eventually, maybe. I don't know. Can you imagine? To get all of it together and do nothing. I'm grateful that didn't what happened. Can you imagine? Sometimes I read my notes in church and I'll have to laugh because I don't realize I actually wrote that. Can you imagine if they looked at each other and says, but we've never done that before. You know what? They'd never built a tabernacle before. Did you know that? They were doing something they'd never done before. Go crazy. Sorry. What would have happened had they allowed fear to ruin their lives, to ruin their lives? What would have happened had they decided it would be easier just to stay where they were? Well, we're comfortable here. This is good. You know, we've been out of Egypt a year. You know, we ought to spend some more time here. We ought to think about it some more. We ought to discuss it some more. Let's talk about it some more. No! Look at the text again. Look at what up there one more time. Moses did what? Moses did. This Moses did. At some point, it's got to become did, doesn't it? It came a place where faith had to have action, or it was no faith at all. This concept of follow-through is huge, isn't it? In this idea of being successful in God's kingdom and doing what he calls us to do, there comes a place where if God's asked you to do something or told you to do something or led you to whatever phrase you want to use, you got to do it. You got to do it. Oh, no. I've never done it that way before. I've never done that before. I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can afford to. I don't know if I can. I don't know if I have it. You know what? If God leads you to do it, even if you fall flat on your face, go do it. I've had some of those experiences. It's okay. Four quick things and I'll be done. I think it's three or four, whatever's on your list. First, you're worth a great commitment. You're worth a great commitment. Did you know that? You're worth a great commitment. What do I mean by that? First thing I want you to see is this. Moses was getting ready for, and then he was going to assemble a tabernacle in life. And his life was worth that kind of a great commitment. Do you remember how old Moses was when we got to this part of the story? About 80. Now it's time to kick back and relax. We're done. Oh, hang in there. You would have thought 80 years, you would have thought at some point this was some 40 years working with this wicked administration in Egypt. Surely that was a waste of my time. Or maybe God was using him that time to get him ready to lead God's people to put this together. Huh. Or 40 years in the wilderness. Oh, that was terrible. I mean, he got a wife and kids out of the deal. That's pretty good. He also learned how to live in the wilderness. Think that came in handy when you're leading a bunch of people in the wilderness? Maybe it helped him. God had been preparing him for a great commitment where God could be blessed and his people could be blessed. And I would even tell you this in the grand scheme of the Bible narrative, so that the world could be blessed. Because through the people whom God was taking from Egypt to the promised land, through that lineage comes Jesus. I suspect each one of us here tonight could get up and talk about stories of adversity and triumph, yet the common thread is this: God's at work. God's at work. See, I believe a commitment to God is worth it. I believe when we make a commitment to God, he's able to do things that are just utterly amazing, and we go, I didn't think he could do that, but he did. But it takes a commitment that says, I want to trust you. How many times do we simply settle for what we can do instead of what God can do? Well, I did my best. I want to be able to stand before God and say, I did yours. I listened to your voice. I followed your directions, not I did my best. I suspect you and I are worth the great commitment to which God calls us, because that's why he redeemed us in the first place, to something greater. So you're worth a great commitment. Second, seek God's plan in your life. Seek his plan. What is God's plan? What's God's plan for my life? I can tell you what God's plan is for my life this week. I think I know what it is for the rest of my life. Some of you may be going, well, does God really have a plan for my life? Jeremiah said this. You've probably heard this scripture before. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, for peace, and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. See, I really believe that God has a plan for each one of us. Do you? He has something that he wants you, not just us, but you, to be involved in the kingdom of God. That's part of this definition of success, finding what God has and doing it, becoming part of his plan. My belief is God has something for us, but that plan is not always clearly evident, is it? Sometimes we go, I don't know. God doesn't always send us his plans on stone tablets. But often he leads us through a process. We have to discover them step by step. You may even find that you take a step here or there and you go, what in the world have I done? It wasn't God's plan. You ever done one of those? A big spiritual oops. Moses had been contacted by God to follow him, but when Moses left the burning bush, can I tell you something? He didn't have a detailed map for the next 40 years. He just said, go down to Egypt. And now they're out in the wilderness. And now they're going to spend 40 years in the wilderness. And they need a place to worship. He simply had a call to follow to the next steps in life. And he says, I want to do that. That's our challenge. God, I want your plan. I want your step. I want your next step. What's your next step, God? What's the next step, God? Third, devote yourself to God. It's kind of related to the first one, but it comes back in a little different cut in it. There's a principle here about not only seeing the great worth God has for your plan, the need to seek God's plan for your life, but the big idea of devoting yourself to God. At some point you have to say, is it going to be all for me, or is it going to be all for him? Honestly, I think that's where many who claim to follow Christ in our culture are at today. There's a battle going on for the soul of believers in this country. Who's going to lead? Ourselves? Our families? The work we do? Our financial stability we want? The way we influence people? The list could go on. All those are admirable goals. Don't misunderstand. But ultimately, the purpose of God is devoted to the one who created us. It's supposed to be. Because of sin and its introduction into our reality, we struggle with all those things. And it turns us away from the primary purpose of God, which is, if you were listening this morning, fellowship with God and to worship God. That's why he created you. See, the difference between a person who ends up in prison for their direction in life and those who don't, hang in there with me, is more about to whom or to what they are devoted. I think I was writing this Tuesday. I'd been at the prison for part of the day. And I got to look at those guys' lives and I go, you know what's different between them and us? See, you can be devoted to your family to the exclusion of God, and nobody will put you in jail. Did you know that? You can be devoted to your job and work 60, 80, 100 hours a week, and nobody puts you in jail. You get devoted to taking someone else's life or stealing from someone else, that'll get you in jail. But all of those things that are not God that we tend to devote ourselves to, if it's not God, it won't last. See, Moses was able to accomplish great things in life because he devoted himself where? To God. He said, I want to follow God. Did he always follow God? Did he ever have mistakes along the way? Oh, you can find many of them. But his overall thrust of life was, I want to follow God. I want to be with him. If you remove the devotion to God, what you have, instead of a man who successfully led God's people out of Egypt and to the promised land, if you take away the devotion to God, you have a guy who had two failed careers in life and was stuck leading about 2 million complaining people in the desert. Who wants that? Instead, he was devoted to God. See, with his devotion to God, God was able to move in his life. One more thought, and it's based on that last phrase, that first phrase in chapter verse 16. Take the next step. What's the next step? What's the next step? Hopefully in your mind, you're formulating some answer that is your next step. Not our next step, or not your husband's next step, or your wife's next step, but your next step. What's your next step? What's next? What does God have next for you? Well, I don't know. I want to encourage you to do what Moses did as he led the people of God on that first day of their year to do. He took the next step. I suppose maybe it's a function of age or fallen sinful nature or maybe just laziness, but there seems to come a point in life, doesn't it, where we go, I've been following God faithfully for so long, I've been listening to him, so I think it's time that I take a break. And instead of remaining faithful, we let our past successes become enough. We allow our last progress to be enough. We've done enough. And instead of continuing to listen to the voice of God, we let the organization that brought us to this point become where we stay. Well, I've done this and I've done this and here I am. You know, one of the things that I treasure about the privilege that y'all give me, and I want you to know I don't take this lightly, is to sit down and to be able to study most weeks two or three sermons and put together thoughts and study and research and look at all these things and say, God, what are you trying to say to me? I think of no sadder place to be than to say this, I'm going to rest on yesterday. I don't know if I've ever told this story, and I've got a minute and I'll take it. I served with a pastor a number of years ago. I was an associate pastor. I was doing a staff role, and I'm going to leave it at that so you don't start going, well, I think that was in that city. It doesn't matter where it was. But I walked into this pastor's office. And on his wall in his office was notebook after notebook after notebook of sermons. Every sermon he'd ever preached. You go, what's wrong with that? Well, come to find out what he did, and he'd pastored this particular church for more than two decades. He was come up on three. I think by the time he finished, it was four. You think 20 years is long. Try 40. He preached the same basic sermon outlines every 7 years. Now you're going, well, what's wrong with that? The Bible doesn't change. Does the Bible change? Of course not. His word is never changing. He says, well, I changed the illustrations. I had some new stories that are more relevant to the moment I'm preaching. And I looked at him and I said, but brother, and I was naive. Okay, I'm still naive. I was really naive then. I looked at him and I says, but what about you? aren't you shortchanging your freshness with God? God wants to be fresh to you every day. He wants to walk in your life every day. And if we let ourselves become repetitive and do the same thing over again and never let God lead us in new direction and new areas and new ways, we miss out on it. And if we start saying things like, well, it's the way we've always, y'all don't know that phrase, done it. You know, there's nothing wrong with doing saying things the same way again and again. We have Sunday school. It works. Don't misunderstand. We worship. It works. We have songs. We sing songs. That works. But we need to ask God in our own lives, personally, in our organizational lives as a church, in every area of our life, to say, God, what do you want today so I can take the next step? We may do the same thing. We may not. But what we may find is that God has something for us that we never expected. We might end up building a tabernacle somewhere where God might just show up, which if you read the rest of the story, that's what happened. Here's my conclusion, and I'm done with the message. Let's choose to plan, then implement God's leading in our lives. Nothing wrong with getting organized, getting things together, as long as you're willing to go do it when he leads you to. Father, I thank you for allowing us this evening to be together. We thank you for Dr. Stanley's book. We thank you for your word. More than that, God, we thank you for the example of Moses, how you broke into his life and took what some would have said were 40 years of failure as one thing and 40 more years as a failure somewhere else and did something with him. Father, I pray that we wouldn't have to wait 80 years to get organized and get faithful to serve you. That, Father, we would listen to your voice now. We would lay out the plans we believe you have for us, and then we go do it. Father, I pray for us to be a people who are listening to your voice, following your leading, and going where you take us. In Jesus' name, amen.